have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we will begin at verse 53 and make our way through to the end of the chapter. Trials. Kangaroo courts. Has anyone ever accused you of something you did not say or did not do? Sometimes we realize justice is not served. The chief concern in the controversy over the death penalty is, what if we get it wrong? What if the wrong person is put to death? And this is a legitimate concern because as humans, we know there is no perfection, that we are not infallible, that we're humans, we're not God, we make mistakes. And in our text this morning, we're going to see such a mistake, such an injustice is suffered by the only perfect man there is. An innocent man is going to be found guilty of a crime he did not commit and be sentenced to death. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now, Lord, with our Bibles open in front of us. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears to hear your words. Open our hearts to receive your words. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand and comprehend. And then, Lord, help us to be obedient to your word. To do what you've called us to do. Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know you, we pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And so, Lord, we pray, trusting in you, trusting in the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last time we were together, Jesus had taken his disciples up to the mountain, knowing that his betrayal was quickly approaching. And he went to pray, to plead with God the Father for this cup to pass. And yet, Jesus remained faithfully obedient to the Father's will and was resolved to drink the cup of wrath. All the while, his disciples were unable to stay on guard and be alert, to pray and to not fall into temptation, despite being warned by Jesus that Satan had demanded to sift them like wheat. And so then, in the middle of the night, Judas comes out with an armed posse sent by the chief priests and the scribes, and betrays Jesus with a kiss. And the crowd seizes Jesus and arrests him. Now they bring Jesus before the high priest. All the chief priests and the elders and the scribes have been summoned in the middle of the night, no less, to form a Sanhedrin, or a council. Jesus is on trial. He's on trial for his life. These chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin were looking for testimony to put Jesus to death. Talk about a kangaroo court. This council already had their verdict decided. They were just looking to find witnesses who could validate their charge and would lead their prosecution to the final judgment that Jesus was guilty and deserved the predetermined sentence of death. How outrageous that they would be involved in such a fraudulent endeavor. After all, these were the chief priests, the scribes, the knowers of the law. But this doesn't catch God off guard. He knew what was going on. Psalm 27:12, it says, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." Psalm 35:11 says, "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know." The problem they had was that they were not able to find anyone who would substantiate their claims. They couldn't come up with any witnesses to testify against Jesus. This is not to say that there were not some who came forward to give their testimonies. Mark makes it clear. There were many who came forward to testify against Jesus. But they were obviously false witnesses. Their stories did not agree. And this is problematic because of the Old Testament law that they needed to follow. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Deuteronomy 19:15 says similarly, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. So they couldn't get their stories to match up, to corroborate the charge. Mark gives an example of what this looks like in verses 57 to 58. He says, some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands. So what was false about that statement? Jesus did say something like that, didn't he? You have your Bibles with you. Turn over from Mark to John, a couple books over to your right. And let's look at John chapter 2. Did Jesus say what they claimed he had said? But John records for us what Jesus said following the cleansing of the temple. So in John chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 18. And it says, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Cleaning out the temple, overturning the money changers' tables. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So again, did Jesus say what they said he said? Sounds pretty close. Sounds pretty similar. And remember, the temple was a big deal for the Jews. It was huge. They would have been very proud of it. And despite Jesus saying, destroy this temple, referring to his body, they heard this temple being the very building that they were standing in. And that is why they referenced the number of years it took to construct the temple. They also believed this is where God dwelled. Turn to Acts chapter 7. So if you keep going to the right, one more book. Let's look at Acts chapter 7. And here we're going to see the truth that Stephen is going to reveal to them. The misunderstanding is going to be cleared up by Stephen, and this is going to eventually lead to him being stoned and becoming a martyr for Jesus Christ. And we'll pick up in verse 48 of chapter 7. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house would you build for me, says the Lord? But what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the Righteous One, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You, who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Stephen tells them, you got this wrong. God does not dwell in a building made by hands. This building we're in right now, as beautiful as it is, God doesn't live here. He doesn't live in a building. On top of that, Stephen tells them, you betrayed and murdered the Righteous One. And yet if we return to what Jesus said, Jesus never said, I will destroy this temple. And yet that's what they think they heard. But in fact, in the Greek, the word destroy uses the plural you. In other words, you all destroy this temple. And he is talking about this temple, his body. You all will destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it. Clearly referencing that Jesus was going to be put to death. So when they tell half-truths, they are biblically categorized as false witnesses. Some of us, we need to understand that. When somebody tells you a half-truth, it is not the truth. And so that's what Mark says in verse 57. They bore false witness. They were not truthful. So at this point, being frustrated that these proceedings are not going as well as he hoped, maybe he was a morning person and he was cranky for staying up late at night, the high priest stands up and he gets into the middle of everything, into the middle of everybody, and he goes to Jesus directly and he asks him, do you have anything to say for yourself? Do you have any answers to these charges, to what these people are saying against you? But Jesus didn't say anything. He stayed silent. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Well, this silence doesn't sit well with the high priest. I can imagine his blood pressure is rising as he's being filled with anger and rage that these things are not proceeding to his liking, and so he doubles down. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Messiah? Did the high priest even realize what he was saying? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Son of the Blessed? Is he God's Son? He knows what the controversy is. He knows that Jesus has claimed to be deity, that he claims to be God. He wants it on the record. He's frustrated that the testimonies have been all over the place. He wants, he needs something solid to pass judgment, to convict him. Jesus' response in verse 62 gives the high priest what he's looking for. Now let's not overlook the sovereignty of God at work. The Sanhedrin has not been able to prosecute their case on legitimate grounds. Their witnesses have been woefully ineffective. Now, and only now, at his direction and obedience to his Father's will, Jesus willingly lays down his life. He tells the high priest, "You bet I am the Son of the Blessed. You bet I am the Messiah. You bet I am God. I am." He continues to tell the high priest, "I am the one, the Son of Man. I am the chosen Christ. I am who will be seated at the right hand of power." He is saying that he is going to be given the highest seat of honor in heaven, that he will be reigning in heaven as God. Furthermore, Jesus tells him that he indeed is the one who will come again, ushering in God's kingdom. Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Jesus is referring to prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures. He is referring to God revealing his name to Moses. Jesus is saying, "I am." And this is just what the high priest was after. He tears his robes as a sign of mourning, as if he was the offended party, and tells the council what further witnesses are needed. Everyone there heard his confession, his blasphemous confession in their minds. And he asks them, "What's your decision?" Caiaphas is basically saying, "I rest my case." And all the council agree and condemn Jesus to death. They claim that Jesus deserved the death penalty for blasphemy. Why the death penalty? Because the law in Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." This is the edict that they would use as the basis for pronouncing the death penalty. However, it's an edict that's used in error, because Jesus was not blaspheming. He was telling the truth. He is the truth, the way, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. There was a rather open controversy in the Senate this week. When a senator questioned whether or not a Christian who was seeking to be confirmed for his placement could say that Jesus Christ was the only way, that he is the only true God, and he was grilled, and he stayed faithful. He said, I'm a Christian. And the senator said, I know you're a Christian. But this is not who we are as America. My friend, persecution is coming. It is here. No one comes to the Father except through Him. That is what Jesus said. If you are a Christian, you're not given options. That is what He said. Jesus is the true and faithful witness. Everybody else there, false. False testimonies. False witnesses. Half truth. Jesus is the only one giving the whole truth. He's an innocent man who was sent to come to this world to save people from their sins. This is the gospel message. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sins and put your faith trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation. What follows that is the mockery and humiliating treatment of Jesus. They spit on him. They covered up his face and would hit him and then wickedly tell him to prophesy as to who it was that delivered the blow. And the guards continued to beat him. Instead of bowing down and worshiping God and begging for forgiveness for their wickedness, their evil nature was hardened to strike blow after blow and to mock Jesus to his face. As we move forward in our story in verse 66, there's an important verse that we need to go back and catch. So returning back to verse 54, it says, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Just want to go, Peter, what do you think you're doing? Why would you be putting yourself in danger on purpose? What are you trying to achieve? You somehow think it's a good idea to be in the courtyard, sitting and warming yourself by the fire next to the guards? Didn't you just hack off one of their ears? What are you doing, Peter? This is so crazy. It's absurd crazy. Somebody needs to get Peter some help. He needs an intervention. He just very well be on a suicide mission. Now, after some time, a servant girl, the high priest, who spotted him, approaches Peter. She says, hey, you, are you one of those guys who hung out with Jesus, the Nazarene? Am I right? But he tells her, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even understand why you would think such a crazy thing. I mean, really, if I was a disciple of Jesus, do you really think I'd be sitting here in the courtyard of the high priest, warming myself by this cozy fire next to these fine gentlemen, armed guards? Really? So I'm just going to go stand over there, and you stay here because you're kind of creeping me out, little girl. Cock-a-doodle-doo. The rooster crows. But it's still nighttime. A rooster crowing in the night? It's not kind of odd. But Peter had started denying Jesus. Oh, Peter, what was it that Jesus said about the rooster crowing before the night was over? Strike one. Well, the servant girl wasn't going to have any of it. She knows what she knows. She hadn't made a mistake. She found him out. So she finds Peter again and began to point him out to the bystander, saying, "This man is one of them." Peter said, "What are you talking about, Willis?" He denied it a second time. Strike two. Now the bystanders seem to think, "Servant girl, I think she's got it right." They said, "Surely you have to be one of them, because you are a Galilean." I don't know whether it was Peter's fashion sense, maybe his fisherman smell, or maybe his unsophisticated accent, but they had pegged him as being from the fishing village, Galilee. And so the heat is on. Peter must have thought dudes in black suits and sunglasses are about to bust in and arrest him. So he denies it a third time, but this time he is going to be so strong and convincing that he's going to be able to evade them. He began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak." He began to curse himself and to swear. He said, "Lordy, I hope there are tapes." No, that was a wrong trial. He says, "I do not know this man." And in doing that, he cursed himself. He caused himself misery in denying Jesus for the third time. And there goes the rooster again. Cock-a-doodle-doo. But this time, it dawned on Peter what he had just done. He had betrayed Jesus, just as Jesus had told him he would, 3 times before the rooster crowed twice. Strike three. You're out. And so what we end up with is a smashed Peter. He was shattered, broken, and he was left there to weep in his sad sleep. So in conclusion, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews. I want to read to you the first chapter of Hebrews. Jesus was put on trial for claiming who he was. Peter denied it. The rest of the disciples betrayed him. They all ran away. Let's see what the writer to the Hebrews wrote, chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Do you see who Jesus is in the Bible? He's no mere angel. He's no mere man. He is the Son of God. He is God. He created. He upholds with the power of his word the whole universe, everything. Friend, this is the Jesus of the Bible. So many want to tell you about a Jesus who is soft on sin, who wants to give you your best life now, who is your buddy and has a rich uncle up in the sky that wants to give you a bunch of goodies. In reality, Jesus set aside his glory that he had eternally and came to this world and took on human flesh to be the God-man, fully God and fully man. Every single human being ever born was born in sin and has transgressed God's law, what we know as the Ten Commandments. We've broken them. We have failed to keep them perfectly. And therefore, if God were to judge us in our sins, we would be judged righteously by a holy God and would be condemned to spending the rest of eternity in hell. But God loves us so much that Jesus was sent by the Father to take our place, to stand in for us and take our punishment for us. So he was mocked, tortured, killed on the cross, buried. But then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He is alive, and thereby he has secured life for those who would believe in him and repent of their sins and have faith. This is what it means to be a Christian, to be saved from hell, to have been loved and adopted by God, to have your punishment paid for by the blood of Jesus and to have been credited with all the perfect righteousness of Jesus to your account. Friend, if you've heard this message and you're concerned that you're a sinner and you're not sure that if you were to die, you would end up in hell, I would like you to know that we can discuss this further, because there isn't anything more important in the whole world than your relationship with God. And be assured, we all have a relationship with God. Either we are loved and forgiven and are in Christ and at peace with our Maker, or you're under the wrath of God because you've not been forgiven. You are in rebellion. And you are animosity, at enmity with God. It is our prayer that you would be reconciled to God. There is power in the Word of God to save. So sinner, cry out to God for forgiveness, and you will find Him to be a loving and kind and gracious and merciful Savior. Who do you identify in our text? Maybe you've been wronged in your life. Maybe you've been falsely accused of something, and it hurts, and it's not fair, and it's not right. Jesus knows. He gets it. Ask Him to comfort you. Ask Him to help you, because you need to forgive. Bitterness can and will eat you up. Forgive, because you too have been forgiven much. Maybe you're like Peter. You don't belong where you're at. You shouldn't be doing what you're doing. You're in danger. Temptation is eating you alive. Get out of there. Don't wait for your life to be demolished, broken, and shattered. The Bible warns of temptation. God is not tempting you. You and your desires are tempting yourself. Don't be deceived. And finally, are you the one putting Jesus on trial? Are you blaming God for something? Do you really believe that God is almighty, perfect, and righteous? Do you really believe that He is to be obeyed and worshipped rightly? I want to close by reading you the words of the hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, if we were truthful and honest with ourselves, we know that we could identify with each one of those characters. We know what it is to wrong, to be wronged. And we know what it is to wrong others. And we know what it is to doubt you. So God, we are thankful and so gracious that you loved us enough to send Jesus to be our substitute, to take our place, so you could save us from ourselves. Sin is a real thing, and your wrath is real. So Lord, help us to endeavor to be gospel men, gospel women, carrying forth the gospel banner that Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way. And that there's no other way to the Father but through him. Lord, as you deal with our hearts this morning, help us to be tender and responsive to your call on our lives. So, Lord, we are grateful for Jesus Christ enduring what he endured, suffering what he suffered, and being faithful and obedient, even to death on the cross. So we pray in the name of Jesus.